passages perhaps that even bring doubt in our faith or in the goodness of God and his plans for this world, or maybe wondering what will happen to us and whether or not we'll make it through his judgment. Passages like Hebrews chapter, I'll just read off a few to you. Hebrews 9 verse 27, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Romans 2 has lots to say about judgment. Here's a little bit. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law, it's talking about the law of God to his people in the Old Testament, all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And further down, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Or maybe our mind goes to that grand vision at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So let me ask again, does the judgment of God make us glad? Does it bring gladness to our hearts? Well, folks, today I'd like to help convince us that the judgment of God can, and I want to say should, make us glad rather than sad. Even though they're emotionally complex topics, glad rather than sad overall. Indeed, glad as in properly rejoicing at the judgment of God. Happy, bring a smile to our face when we see the, in its whole frame, the biblical topic of the judgment of God by King Jesus. It's not because it's not serious or eternal. It really is serious and eternal. But the judgment of Jesus is also spectacularly good news. That's what I hope for us to uncover across these two mini sermons. I'm not going to give you my big idea until the very end, so stay tuned for that. But let's quickly pray. And if our first Bible reader could come up to be ready to read, please. We're going to read from Psalm 96. And actually, as we read that, could you just keep your eyes, you're reading along, your ear out for the gladness and the joy in Psalm 96, and answer this: why is Psalm 96 so happy? Why is Psalm 96 so very happy and glad and singing and joyous? Like, what is it happy about? So let me quickly lead us in prayer, and then we'll have our first Bible reading. Dear God, we know that you are the God of the whole universe, and we know that all of your ways are good ways. You are a good God through and through. But Father, some of us struggle with this whole idea of your judgment, maybe because it makes some of us scared for ourselves and what will happen to us, or because it makes us fearful for our friends and our loved ones. God, it is a heavy topic. Would you please help us to see Jesus more clearly this morning in your word to us? And as we see him, may we find joy and confidence and motivation and even delight, because he is our judge. God, would you teach not only our heads, but our hearts and our wills and our hands and our voices this morning, please, to honor our King Jesus, who is our judge. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So let's have our first Bible reading from Psalm 96. Thanks, Hayden.
Our first Bible reading today is from Psalm 96, and that's on page 514 from the church Bibles in the back. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Fantastic. Thank you, and kudos to the Dukivit GC for taking up that challenge that I issued. But no more about that. Anyway, Psalm 96, have you got it still open in front of you? You can hear it, can't you? Psalm 96 wants absolutely everyone, all of the earth, it says, verse 1, all peoples, verse 3, all you families of nations, verse 7, it even says all of the earth, verse 10, the heavens and the earth, the sea, the fields and everything, the trees, all creation, verse 13, you kind of get the picture, don't you? It's absolutely everyone. Has it left anything out? It calls the whole world to absolutely belt it out to the Lord. Sing, praise, gladness, joy, worship the Lord. And why? Now, why would all of the earth go and do that? Why would the earth and all the things in the field and absolutely everything invest in the song and praise of God? Well, it's because, verse 10, because he reigns. The Lord reigns, as in the Lord is the king. He's the boss. That's what reigning is about. Now, what specifically is this Lord, this boss, king, reigning one doing? Verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. Verse 13, he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Now, is that jarring to our ears, friends? What's going on there? How has the coming judgment of God become this happy occasion, overflowing occasion for praise and gladness and song and all of the rest? How do those things go together? Our first point for today, not the big idea, I'll reveal that at the end, but our first point is when King Jesus judges, he saves and he sets things right. When King Jesus judges, he saves and he sets things right. Now, obviously, Psalm 96 is anticipating the coming of King Jesus because Psalm 96 hasn't met Jesus yet. The Psalms were written actually over quite a range of time. Even there are some that are attributed to Moses, aren't there? So that's like 1500 BC, many of them to David, around 1000 BC. Some of them seem to be significantly later, even as late as maybe 500 BC. But you get the picture, BC, ages, centuries before Jesus came along. So we're going to need to build this up a little bit to look forward to see how it's all connecting to Jesus. Let me just mention three kind of mini points under this point of when King Jesus judges, he saves and he sets things right. Three mini points, three reasons to get glad and happy that God is the God who judges. That is great news, actually, a cause for gladness. Firstly, and this is probably the big one, when we look back at the Old Testament, I'm calling on your Bible knowledge here. Don't pop your hand up, they don't call it out, but call it to mind. When we look back at the Old Testament, who were the judges? Can you remember some of the judges there? And what was the job that the judges did in the Old Testament? First thing to notice, judging in the Old Testament It wasn't, which is maybe where our minds go when it comes to judgment, judging and judgment in the Old Testament, it wasn't mostly or wasn't firstly a matter of smashing me for my sin. Judging was mostly a job of saving his people from a sad and sinful world. Have you got in mind the judges in the Old Testament and their acts, achievements? Not smashing me in the first instance, but saving us. Let me show you this very quickly. If you could please turn with me to Judges chapter 2, actually. Could you turn with me there? Judges chapter 2. It's a great example here, I think. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. We have a bit of a summary here in the book of Judges about what the judges were on about. So Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They were some of the false gods of the time. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him, as in they turned against God and left him, and what does it say? And served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Come down to verse 16 with me, verse 16 of Judges chapter 2. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Now, you certainly have the evil of God's people in there, and we know from the book of Judges that God deals with that, and when you see that in that text, but you can hear it, can't you? When God sent a judge, gosh, that was good news worth celebrating. It was fantastic. Think of Samson, think of Deborah, think of Gideon. I'm sure many of us know the stories from Sunday school or even just from our own Bible reading. Yes, they did some judging, like a judge in a court deciding cases, helping with tricky cases when there's things on both sides. But mostly, what did they do? What are the stories that we remember? They're like the Hulk, aren't they? Smash, smash, smash the enemies of God and save, save, save the people of God. Well, when Hulk's suitably directed. Now, leaping forward, how does that connect to us and our enemies and Jesus? Well, judgment of God, smash, smash, smash our sin in the death of Jesus on the cross. Save, save, save everyone who puts their trust in him. Sin, death, and the devil defeated at the cross of Jesus. So firstly, a judge's job, make no mistake, was absolutely to save, which was spectacular good news. Second mini point, judgment, as in still within this first point of when King Jesus judges, he saves and he sets things right. Second thing to say, judgment was what God did to set the world right again. As in to put things back together, to make it right, to make it good again when things had fallen apart. So to give you maybe a silly example, I'd like you to think about your bedroom floor, if you could, for a moment, please. Your bedroom floor. Sometimes your bedroom floor is trashed. It is a mess. It is not put back right together again. It is trashed. There are toys everywhere. There are clothes in piles. There's the quarter of a toasted sandwich under the Lego. There's a muffin, like with, well, crumbs of a muffin. You wouldn't leave a muffin, would you? There are muffin crumbs all over your pillow. You're not even allowed to eat in your bedroom. How did that get there? I don't know. It must have been her. Maybe Dad complains that he can't even walk into your bedroom, and so he just sort of shoves things out of the way generally rather than actually dealing with the mess. Mum has been gently asking you to pack it away for ages. You can't find your jumper. And it's so bad that you trod on a toy that you love and you broke it because it was under a t-shirt and you didn't even know it was there, right? Have you got your bedroom in that sort of a state? Can you picture it? That is a mess. Or sometimes, thinking outside of that simple example, sometimes our friendships, sometimes our marriages, sometimes us and our siblings. You know, it's not about clean rooms or tidy rooms. It's about other things in life that that we wish were clean and neat and happy, but actually it just sucks at the moment. And these beautiful relationships have turned bad, and I just don't know how to fix it or even where to begin. And I guess maybe this is never going to heal, and I really miss that good thing that we had with my siblings, or I miss how our marriage used to be, the way we used to giggle and laugh and just do dumb, fun stuff together. Folks, the judgment of God in the Old Testament was like the promise to fix all of that, to take the hungry and poor people and to feed them, to take the slaves and the people working way too hard and to set them free so they would not have to be enslaved again, to mend everything that was broken and that was busted up and that we'd kind of lost hope for. That was part of the judgment of God in the Old Testament, so to set things right. Perhaps you remember the promise of Isaiah 42, which absolutely looks ahead to Jesus. It's one of those servant prophecies in Isaiah from a time when things were very dark in Israel. Largely because of their own sin and evil. Let me just quickly read these verses to you from Isaiah 42. Here is my servant, looking ahead to Jesus. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Further down, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings, the islands will put their hope. I wonder if a reason that we don't long for judgment and long for justice from God is because it seems too good to be true. For all the broken and busted and strained and disappointing things in the world to be fixed and mended and set right once and for all. Like if you're someone whose heart just weeps for social justice issues and you find it frustrating actually that other Christians don't share your passion for those sorts of things, or if you've shed tears for busted relationships or found yourself frustrated or even angry by the unfairness of sickness or chronic illness or any number of things, I'll just say this: you are right to rest your hope in the judgment of God, because he will set things right. And so thirdly, last little mini point under this one heading, that's why the judgment of King Jesus is great news. It's worthy of our gladness. It's worthy of our hope and our rejoicing and our singing and our worship. All of that Psalm 96 stuff where we're calling the whole universe to join in song to God for the good things that he is bringing. We look forward to a world that is set right and saved, like a bedroom floor that's been transformed. We look back to the resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits of that new creation hope. We look around, even in the present. Do you remember how Romans 8 describes our hope in this groaning, confusing, sinful, messed up world? Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So we're going to pray and then sing and then read and then our second mini sermon. Let me lead us in a short prayer. Dear God, may we learn from Jesus to set our hope and our hearts on the glory that's to come, even in this groaning world, the glory that you will bring through your saving and setting right work of judgment. And so, God, when we see sadness or sickness or sin or sorrow, may we remember that those things won't win because Jesus is judge and he'll set everything right. And in his name we ask it. Amen.
Our second Bible reading today is from Psalm 32, and that's on page 477 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
So, yes, judgment is about saving, and it's about setting this broken world right, which does make it sound positively cheery. But biblical judgment is also about comparing broken, imperfect people, which is all of us, by the way, with the holy and righteous God, and deciding and declaring either you are right, you are innocent, your actions are good and they are pleasing in the eyes of the holy God of the entire universe, or you are guilty, you've been sinful, you are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. The biblical picture of judgment also absolutely includes, for instance, from Romans 2, God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And yet for our second mini-sermon, I'd like to help us see that fearsome judgment of God, even that, as a good thing, even as a cause for relief in our hearts and praise to God as well. So here's why. Our second point, when King Jesus judges, he shows us a gracious God of justice. And just let me highlight two words in there. Shows, first of all, and gracious. Shows and gracious. When King Jesus judges, he shows us a gracious God of justice. So what do I mean by that? I simply mean this. Friends, you don't need to wait until you die and face God, which we all will, to see and to know all about God's judgment. To know who he is, to know the character of the judge, to know what he is about. He has revealed who he is. He has shown us already in his judgment in Christ who he is. God has told us all about judgment. We can know exactly what's coming because he shows, but also as God tells us about his judgment in the Bible, well, who is the God of justice and judgment that we meet? What is his character? What do we know of him? What kind of God is going to do all of this judging? Well, it's the kind of God that Hayden just read to us about from Psalm 32, the one whose servant can say, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Or down in verse 7, you, as in the Lord, you are my hiding place. This is a sinner speaking of the judging God. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And I'm actually not sure in that verse who is doing the singing. Is that God singing about his, or is it the family of God's people singing songs of deliverance in the present? Anyway, that's for another time. Let's explore that some other time. So again, three quick mini points. Firstly, the obvious one, that the job of a judge was to decide and declare what was right and what was wrong. So you might have picked up, when Katie was talking about judges before, she mentioned one whose name started with M, and then Moses provided the perfect answer to that question. She went to Moses judging. One of the, I guess, prototypical judges in the Old Testament was actually Moses. Judging was Moses' job, even before the judges of Israel came along, before there were official judges. So I think Katie was absolutely right in going there with Moses. Because why? Because Moses had the law of God. Do you remember that? But it was too much for him to decide all of the cases, to decide and declare about all of the cases that would come before him. And so Exodus 18, he shared that judging job at the advice of his father-in-law. And along then, eventually, came the judges, these warrior saviors who saved and set things right. But we also read things like this. They didn't just smash the enemies of God and save the people of God. We read in Judges 4, for example, Deborah held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. So she held court in this particular place, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. That was just one of the normal functions of the judges in Israel. We're not told about it in every case, but it does seem to be a common thread. So we've got Moses, the prototypical one, judging the cases, spreading that out amongst a bunch of other people. We have the judges, they come along, they seem to perform this deciding and declaring kind of act. When Saul, David, Solomon, especially David and Solomon come along, and the kings, in large part, it was the kings who took over the job of judging. Incidentally, yes, the priests and the prophets served a role in that as well. But would you come with me to 1 Kings chapter 3, please? So this is in our Old Testaments again. It's during an early period of the monarchy, the kingship in Israel. 1 Kings chapter 3, where we start to see that judging role function from the king. Solomon asks God for wisdom, you might remember. Why does he do that? He says, God, would you please give me wisdom to govern, 1 Kings 3 verse 9. The word there is actually the same, the normal word for to judge, the Hebrew word, to judge your people Israel. And so God makes Solomon wise enough to judge his people, and he does. 1 Kings chapter 3, let's pick it up from verse 16. So here's a story about a wise king judging in Israel. It's a bit of a gruesome story, but it turns out okay, don't fear. Now, two ladies, they came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, pardon me, my lord, this woman I live in the same house with and I had a baby. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had born. The other woman said, no, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours. But the first one insisted, no, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. The king said, this one says, my son's alive and your son's dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. What would you do? Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling, give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict, the decision, the declaration, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. The true king, our true judge, he can't be fooled, even by the trickiest cases. He can't be tricked, no matter what our hearts would have him believe. His judgment will be fair, and it will be full, and it will be grounded in truth. That's the first thing to note there. Secondly, when God's king decides and declares what's right and what's wrong, you kind of see it there. You actually meet, you see the very character of God, our judge. God's law and judgment kind of introduce us to God in real life. It's not just about telling us abstract things about what's right and what's wrong. No, you start to meet the character. They held the king in awe, do you see? They started to see their king. Now, super quickly here, way back, if you've still got the patience for it, come with me to Leviticus 19. Way back in the law of Moses, there's this little repeated line that keeps cropping up at the end of lots of the fairly random laws that are given to Israel, and it's easy to overlook it, but it's telling us, hey, do you realize that this is showing you the kind of God that I am? And when you live like this, you are living the kind of life that your king and your judge desires for your life and wants for this world. This is how God is showing the kind of God that he is. So Leviticus 19, see if you can hear it. Leviticus 19, starting at verse 1, but I'll pick out a variety of verses. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Verse 3, each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. Down at verse 10, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Down at verse 12, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Verse 14, do not curse the deaf or... This is... quite moving actually. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Verse 16, do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. So you can hear it, can't you? This, I'm giving you my law because I don't just want you to know, do this and don't do that. I want you to see who I am. I want you to live like I am. I want you to love what I love. I want you to care for people the way I care for people. I want you to be holy because I am holy. I'm showing you the kind of God that I am. I said I'd give you the big idea right near the end. Here it comes. Big idea. Great news. God has given judgment to Jesus to set the whole world right and to save us from our sin. Because the third mini point, and lastly, the God that we meet in judgment is full of grace and full of forgiveness to the point of bearing his judgment for us and saving us from our own sin. Now, in John chapter 5, Jesus says that he has become our judge, that God has given Jesus that job, and he says that anyone who trusts and believes in him will be spared, will live, because it says there that you've already crossed over from death to life just by believing in Jesus, which is fantastic news. But Jesus doesn't really explain how that works. How does it work that just by believing in Jesus, How can Jesus just decide that sinners like us avoid a holy, righteous judgment like God's? So please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. That's our last thing to turn to, Romans chapter 8. And it's interesting, Romans 8 doesn't use the word judge in the verses that I'm going to be reading, but it does use other judgy sorts of words like condemn and charge and justify. And the message is this: when King Jesus was judged by God in our place, he showed us a God of justice, yes, absolutely, but a God so full of grace and so full of kindness and forgiveness, a God who is for you and forever and is for all to see. The judgment of God in Christ is simply the best news that you will ever hear, because it is news about the best God that you could ever hope for. Let me read this and then we'll pray and then we're going to share the Lord's Supper. So let me read this from Romans chapter 8. I'm starting at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? End of verse 39. Nothing. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me lead us in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, our judge of all the earth, pure and righteous, our God who is all-seeing and all-knowing, even the secret things of our hearts. Father, we know that your judgment is based on truth, through and through. We know that you know all about us, and we absolutely know that we have fallen short. But God, we cling to this. The judge that we meet in Jesus is full of forgiveness, and he means to set the world right. Father, help us please to trust you with judgment. And if that means giving up our own sin, help us to do that. And if that means clinging on to hope when this world just seems so busted up and hopeless and we kind of despair and lose heart, God, would you give us that sort of lightness and optimism and hope, that stable sense of hope, knowing that Jesus will do it. God, if it means deciding not to take revenge on someone or to get people back because we know that we can trust you to do the setting right, then, Father, would you help us, please, to be people of forgiveness and to let it go and to leave it with you. Help us, please, to find deep security and compassion and even joy in the coming return of King Jesus to judge. And in his name we ask it. Amen. So in the night before Jesus went to the cross, we read in Matthew 26, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and gave some of it to his disciples saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Then he said, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." What a moment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you with our hearts laid bare before our God. You know our sin, as we've just been thinking and praying about. You know our shames and our shortcomings. But we come before you in the name of Jesus. And on that basis, we come confident. Confident of your grace, your kindness, your mercy, your ongoing help. You didn't withhold even your precious Son so that we might find life. So, Father, now as we share the Lord's Supper, may your grace grow and grow in our estimation. May your glory fill us more and more with joy. God, would you nurture our hearts in this moment and fill us with hope in Christ as we share this together. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen.